Evan, so you got a couple of handouts. One is just a really interesting article that I found just in research, and I thought, oh, this would be a good thing to pass out. It was on the Christian Broadcasting Network, and it just is kind of a we talked last week quite a bit about how different gospels share different parts and things like that. And so this is an article that shows the differences and also like the personalities of the writers for the birth of Jesus. It's very interesting, and it goes along with what we were learning last week. So I printed this out for you so everybody could read one. So there you go. All right, so tonight we gotta stay on task. We're gonna look had a lot of stuff. So you guys ready?
Ready.
Ready. So last week we went through the entire chronological ministry of Jesus. We left a couple things out. I was laying in bed then that night and thinking we didn't mention Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We didn't do that one. And there's another one. I forget which one it was. Here I thought my chronological order was intact, but it was not. So anyway, all right. So we're going to talk about and a lot of this, geez, a lot of this is on the test. So tonight's class is mostly test information, all right? I don't want to be like a Palm Beach County teacher and teaching for a test, but that's where we're at. So here we go. I hate to teach to test, but we just want to have more clarity in some of the things that we went over, because we went over some things very quickly. So we're talking about who is Jesus. We're doing the life and teachings of Christ. On the first night of class, we talked a lot about Jesus and the importance of understanding that it was a virgin birth, the reasons why that was naturally, and the reasons why that was spiritually. So that's very important. And then we also talked about false religions, but I didn't really go into it very much. So tonight I wanted to tell you the differences. What separates religions mostly is what or who, not what, who they believe Jesus is. And so, like Mormonism, they believe that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer and he is the son of Adam. That's what Mormons believe. Christian Science, which is the kind of church that this was before we purchased it, was built by Christian Scientists, Christ Scientists, and they deny the humanity of Christ. They didn't deny his humanity. Jehovah Witness, they deny the deity of Christ. Everybody believes in him, but it's what they believe. And so Jehovah Witness, they deny the deity of Christ. And a Unitarian or Unity Church, their emphasis is on reincarnation, and it's Jesus as creator of all who have come in many incarnations. So a reincarnation as Moses, as Elijah, as David. It's kind of like all roads lead the same place, pretty much. But we know that the Bible reveals Jesus as number one, deity. Deity. We see that because the Bible tells us that he was eternally preexistent. He has always been. Scripture reference for that is John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 8, verse 58, and John chapter 17, verse number 5. We also see through scripture to the revelation of his deity is that he is the eternal son of the eternal father. We see this in John chapter 10, verse number 36. Scripture also tells us that he is the creator of all things. We see that in John chapter 1, verse number 3. He is called by the name of God. We see that in John chapter 18, verse number 6. We also see it in Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Scripture tells us that he is equal with God. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6. And we see in the demonstration that Jesus did, that he had a demonstration of divine attributes. He had power over what? What did Jesus have power over? The weather? And where is that? Or nature, you could say nature. Mm-hmm. When he calmed the sea, and where? That's in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 26, one portion of it. When he says, but he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So he had power over nature. He had power over death. Turn over to John chapter 11. Let's look there. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he said, do you believe this? We said, yes. Yes, we do. And then we see that he had power over demons in Luke chapter 4. Verse number 36. Anybody turning there? Luke chapter 4, verse number 36. This is where Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. In verse number 36, it says, then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this it from with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. And so we see Jesus' deity, although false religions, that's where people get off. They deny the deity of Jesus. They deny who he is, or they deny his humanity. They don't see the whole picture. And so we see that his deity is proven through the word for all the reasons I gave. We say that he demonstrated divine attributes. He had power over death, over nature, over demons, and he also had the authority to forgive sins. And we see that in Luke chapter 7, verse number 48. He said, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then we see again his demonstration of divine attributes is that he knew everything. In John chapter 16, in verse number 30, John 16:30, it says, now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. You came forth from God. And so we see his deity again, and he is eternally preexistent. The Bible says that Jesus has always been, right? We see that he is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. We see the word says that he is the creator of all things. We see the word says that he is called by the name of God. And then in Philippians, we see that it says that he is equal with God. We see his deity again proven even further when he walks and he does godly things. He has divine attributes. He has power over death. He has power over nature. He has power over demons. He has the authority to forgive sins, and he knows all things. That's pretty impressive, right? But one thing it's important to remember as we walk through the life of Jesus is that we are very familiar with these things, right? We're very familiar with this. But you have to remember, like we talked about last week, when Jesus walked the earth, he was completely different from anything they had ever encountered or experienced before. The truth that he was telling them was a fulfillment of the law, but they were still very much bound to the law. Very much bound to the law. And that's why if you ever notice when Jesus is talking, he repeatedly says, what I'm telling you is true. Right? You ever notice that? Truly, truly, I say to you, right? He's always telling people, no, this is the truth. This is the truth. Because it was so incredibly foreign to them. It was completely different. And he was walking in divine power. And that, again, was very different to them. And then we're going to look at Jesus's humanity. So we've seen his deity through many portions of scripture. Now we want to see his humanity. And we see his humanity in, number one, he operated from a place of a servant. From a place of a servant. And we see that in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Let's have somebody read that so I'm not the only person looking things up. I wrote these notes. I don't need to look this up. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So he came as a servant. He came like a man. He humbled himself. And then we see his humanity in that he was born of a woman. And we see that in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. It's very good practice to be a Bible thumper for you electronics. 4:4. You got it? Amen. And then again in Romans chapter 1, verse number 3. You guys ever play those games when you were younger where you had to sword drills? Whoever fell for when the person called out of scripture that doesn't exist? Anybody ever fall for that? I know I did. Romans chapter 1, verse number 3. Very good. So we see that he was a servant. He was born of a woman. We're establishing his humanity through the word. And also he was called the Son of Man. He was called the Son of Man. We see that in Luke chapter 5, verse number 24. Luke 5, 24. And then Matthew 16, 13. Matthew 16, 13. And then we see that also Jesus demonstrated human limitations. What are some of the limitations that we see that Jesus demonstrated that if he was all deity, he would not have had? Fatigue. Very good. Mm-hmm. Hunger. Any other ones? We have, what'd you say? Yeah, he bled. So he hungered. We see that. We don't have to look these up. We see he hungered in Matthew 4, 2. We see he was thirsty in John 19, 28. We see that he became weary in John 4, 6. We see that he slept in Matthew 8, 24. And, of course, we see that he suffered and died in John 19, 23 and 30. And so these are definitely human limitations. And so then we also see that he is the Christ. He is the Christ. What does that mean? What does the Christ mean? The anointed one. The anointed one. So sometimes you hear people say, and not that, you hear people pray in Christ's name. But the Bible doesn't tell us to pray in Christ's name. It says we pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus was his name. He was Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. So we see that he is the Christ because we see in Galatians chapter 3 that he is the seed of Abraham. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the promised one, right? So in Galatians chapter 3, somebody read verses 13 through 18. Galatians 3, 13 through 18. So this is talking about when God promised Abraham, right? And so that was a promise before the law. That's why a lot of people, when they say tithing is under the law, tithing was before the law, right? So we see that he is the promised one. He is the Messiah. And we see that through the word because he is the seed of Abraham. And then we see that the prophet, like Moses in John 16:14, somebody read that, and somebody else be turning to Deuteronomy 18:15. John 6. See, I almost got you. 14. Deuteronomy 18:15. All right, and then Deuteronomy 18:15. Amen. And so we see he is Christ. He is the anointed one. And then we know that he is the eternal high priest because of Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Hebrews 4, 14. I'm already there. I'm totally beating you guys. Amen. That he is the eternal high priest. He is the eternal high priest. We are establishing who Jesus is. His deity, his humanity, and that he is the Christ, his anointing. He is the anointed one. And we see that he is the king who will rule forever. That is in Luke chapter 1. Verses 31 through 33. Luke 1, 31 through 33. Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus will reign forever? We never have to worry that he's going to get fired or he's going to get up, you know, like in all the Avenger movies, you know, like one person's in charge and then somebody else is in charge. You know, we never have to worry about that. Jesus will, he reigns forever. All right. So what did we establish through the word here, through many scriptures? You know, you always want to prove. By how many scriptures? Two. The Bible says it to be two or more scriptures. The deity of God. I'm sorry, what? I think it's in James. Let's look it up. Is it James or Timothy? Where it says, prove. This is a good job for Google. Yeah. Whoever finds it first gets an A. Good job. 2 Corinthians 13:1. Go ahead, read it. Yep. I like one translation. It says, every matter is settled on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So you need to hear it out of two or three places. So we see his deity, his demonstration of divine attributes. We see his humanity. We don't want to deny either part. We talked pretty extensively about this the first night of class, but we didn't give you all these scriptures, I don't think. And then we also, then we see his humanity. And then we also see that he is the Christ, the one who was promised in the Old Testament and coming for us. And the thing about the Jews are still waiting. That's a whole difference. The Jews believe the first five books of the Bible just like we do. They're the same. The Pentateuch is what it's called. And so they believe that, but they believe Jesus, that their Messiah has not yet come. So they're still waiting. No, they do, but like those, like, you know, we're right on the money right there. We're together on it. Interesting thing, and it's a very good study to do if you're ever interested in doing it, is this is a very good trivia question for you. Who is the central character in the three largest religions of the world? Who said Abraham? Ding, 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 ding. It wouldn't be Jesus. Who said Jesus? It wouldn't be Jesus because the Jews don't believe in Jesus. Yeah, but it's Abraham. Abraham is the central figure for Christians, Muslims, and Jews. And there comes a point where everybody goes in their own way. There's a very good book. It was a textbook I read years ago. It was about Abraham, that he was a central figure. A very interesting book. So, good little trivia question for you. You can wow your friends with. All right, here we go. We're going to give 18, write them down, 18 biblical proofs that Jesus is the Son of God. Ready? Number one, what? 18 biblical proofs that Jesus is the Son of God. Are they in your book? If they're in your book, I won't go through them. I think they are. There's, let's go through them quick. Is there 18? Oh, praise the Lord. Your test this time is furnished by Life Christian University. So I want to make sure you guys get everything. So you got those, the 18? Let me just give you a little hint. You need to know those. You need to know those. All right. So we've already gone over the birth of Christ. We've already done this. See, sometimes they let us do your tests, and then sometimes as you progress, they supply your tests. So we've already covered the the life of Jesus. We already did this. We talked about when Jesus went to the temple. How old was Jesus when he went to the temple? 12. How old was Jesus when he got baptized? Very good. Did Jesus have to learn and study the scripture? Yes, he did. Now we're going to go into his ministry. The Judean ministry, it's called. This is in your book as well. What? Oh, yeah, definitely. That would definitely be a point for his humanity, for sure. He didn't pop out of the womb and know everything in that manner, you know? Yes. Yep, they still do. Yeah, have to memorize it for your when you turn 12, going into 13. So then we see that Jesus begins his public ministry again at age what? At age 30. And then last week, ever since we started talking about 40, how many have been really fascinated by that and looking at other things that have 40 in it in the Bible? I did that this week. There's several things. Several things. Stuff we didn't even mention. All right. So we're going to look at Jesus's his beginning of his public ministry, and we see that in Luke chapter 3, verse number 23. And it says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, and then it goes on through his entire lineage, which you might want to have that memorized. I'm kidding. I'm joking. Right. And in even today in Jewish culture, a man does not become an adult until he is 30. Bless you. And then we see in Numbers chapter 4, verses 43 and 47, it says, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. That's what you're saying. And then in verse number 47, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting. So they weren't even allowed to really work and do anything until they were 30. So almost nothing is written about his first year of ministry. The books Matthew, Mark, and Luke all start at his what's called the Galilean ministry. That's why, where's your maps? Can I see your map? So these are good to have because they're going to show us a little bit about where everybody is. All right, these are just for fun. You don't have to memorize these or anything. They're not necessarily on your test. But I wanted you to have them so you could see. How many never really look at the maps in the back of your Bible? That's okay. One fun thing that we're going to do in the book, the New Testament survey class, is you will use maps quite a bit. But it's really great for you because then when you hear the news today and when you see where modern day Turkey is, where Syria is, where Iran, Iraq, all these places are, you can look and you will know where those places were in the Bible and what their names were. Syria is the same, but the rest of them have different names. So that's always interesting. The John is the only gospel writer that writes about his Judean ministry. And so we looked last week and we talked about his baptism in water and in the Spirit. We learn that Jesus did not do any miracles until after the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the Jordan River. Every miraculous work would be done as the Son of Man through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Acts chapter 10, verse number 38. Then we looked at the temptation in the wilderness, that Jesus was tempted for 40 days. And we see that the devil only has three temptations to offer. What were the three temptations that the devil offered? That would be power. Yep. So he offered to feed him. So hunger, which is the lust of the flesh. Then it was the kingdoms of the world, which was the lust of the eyes. He told him to look out, right? And then it was the pinnacle of the temple, and that is the pride of life. And so he tempted him in three major ways. He tempted him in lust of the flesh. How many know we're still being tempted with lust of the flesh? All of us. And then he tempted him with lust of the eyes, having power over everything, everywhere you see. And then he tempted him with the pinnacle of the temple, which would be the pride of the life, that he would be able to rule over those things. And so we see that. But Jesus overcame every temptation, same way we overcome every temptation. How did Jesus overcome every temptation? The word and. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. Let's look there. Let's see, right? If we don't, we got to see. Hebrews is always one of those books that it always hides a little bit. Is anybody else feel that way? It does. It's like it's one of those books that just is. Hebrews 4:15. And then it says, let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who is our helper? The Holy Spirit. And so we know that Jesus overcame every temptation through the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. And the Word of God. Because he didn't go into the wilderness until after what? He got baptized by the Holy Spirit. So then we see the next thing that happens is Jesus chooses his disciples. And this is one thing we did not discuss last week. And so we see that he chooses Simon, Peter, and Andrew in Matthew 4:18-20. Then he chooses James and John in Matthew 4:21-22. The Bible tells us in the book of John that he had actually met them before, but he chose them as his disciples here. He recruited them. And then he chooses Nathaniel, Bartholomew, and Philip in John 1:43-51. Then he chose Matthew or Levi, who is possibly the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus. That's not a proven thing, but a lot of people think that. And that's in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew 10, verse 3, and Mark 2, verse 14. Then he chose Thomas and Thaddeus in Matthew 10:3 and Luke 6:16. And then he chose Simon the Zealot, called the Canaanite, in Luke 6:15 and Matthew 10:4. And last but not least, who's that? Who do we leave out? Judas. He chose Judas Iscariot in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 4. What was one thing that all of Jesus' disciples had in common? One thing they all had in common. Very good. What is another thing? What's another thing? That's very good, though. Very good observation. What's another thing? Did they? Exactly. Very good. They were, none of them were what would normally have been picked. None of them were, they all had some reason that they were not who you would think Jesus would pick. Good answers, though, from table seven over But what does that tell us about Jesus? I mean, why is that? Why do you think Jesus could have picked anybody? He could have picked the rulers. He could have picked the professors. Now you got to remember the times that they lived in. Knowledge was very powerful and very important. The Romans, they would meet on Mars Hill. We learned that from Paul, and they would discuss and talk, and they would. They're big orators, they were big talkers. So why, if Jesus, let's just look deeper into it. If Jesus could pick anyone that he wanted, why did he pick such a diverse group and a group that many of them had no education or certainly had no education for the law, for the word, right? Other than traditional. So why do you think that's important? I mean, everything Jesus did was intentional, but what do you think, as Bible scholars, the intent of that was? Very good. Even the least qualified can be used. What are some other things? That's good. Yeah, he showed that he was no respecter of persons. Very good. Anything else? Go ahead, Joe. Now, they did know stuff, though. They just weren't, like, they knew what was traditional and they knew what had been taught. They still, operated, under the law. So, but I can see your point there. They weren't like, like somebody who was a teacher in the temple. So they didn't have so much to unlearn. Josh, what are you gonna say? That God can kind of use anybody to do. Amen. That's good. Good observations. What does it show us through of the 12 that Jesus picked that not all of them were successful? Yeah, what does that tell you? Yeah. Yeah, what does that show you about Jesus? Or what does that just show you about life? That he had somebody betray him, sell him out for a small amount of money. That tells me that about Judas, but what does it tell me about Jesus and just like leadership? I'll tell you that it doesn't matter how good of a leader you are, you can still have people on your team who fail, make wrong choices. Just because that happens doesn't mean you are the bad leader. It means that that person had a choice. Because sometimes in leadership, when people make bad decisions, people on your team, people that are close to you, I mean, you got to remember this guy walked with him for 3 years, was with him all the time, kept the money, right? I mean, this wasn't a stranger. Somebody that Jesus had poured his life into, had ministered to, had pastored, had shepherded. And yet, in the end, he betrayed him, stabbed him in the back in a big way. So as you go in leadership in whatever you do in ministry, which, you know, we've already talked, most everybody here wants to be in ministry, you will find that people make really bad choices. People you never think would make bad choices. And people will stab you in the back. And the enemy will be right there to tell you, if you had been a better leader, this wouldn't have happened. So we can look at Jesus, who was perfect, without sin, walking in the fullness of the gifts of God. He had the Spirit without limit. No limit. And yet, one of his guys blew it too. And so, that's important to remember. Because there will be times where you will feel like, man, if I, you know, it's my fault, I should have done this, and the enemy will be right there to say it. But you gotta remember, just because somebody makes a bad choice doesn't automatically mean it's the leader's fault. And we see that very clearly with the life of Jesus. It wasn't his fault, right? And so that's a good lesson to remember. Just trust me, it will happen. It will happen. You'll be, and you can just remind yourself. And anybody sleeps in your service, remind yourself you're in good company. They slept through Jesus and Paul. Whenever anybody doesn't want to listen and doesn't want to receive the power of God, just remind yourself, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus, right? That's what the Bible says. And when somebody on your team just totally blows it and becomes somebody you never, you're just like, how did this happen? Just remind yourself, it happened to Jesus too. No. Well, he could have tried. He could have tried. Satan cannot enter into anyone who's not open to it. Yeah, that's very important to remember. You know, but if you study Judas, you'll see that in previous scriptures, you'll see where his heart was not right. Remember where he was taking the Bible, you know, talks about he was taking money. He didn't have pure thoughts. And so he had issues before this happened. That's why the enemy was able to come in and be like, hey, what about this? And he took him up on it. So if you look back, like with everything, you know, whenever anything crazy happens to anybody, you can always, even our own selves, you can always backtrack and see a moment of decision, a moment of time, a moment of weakness or a moment of temptation or something where something starts. A conversation we shouldn't have had, a thought that we let run wild in our heads. You can always backtrack a bad decision. You can always backtrack it. And with Judas, same thing. You can backtrack his decision and you can see where his heart wasn't as pure as everybody else's, obviously, because of what he did. And so somebody was going to do it and it was him because he was more open to it because of the condition of his heart. He was stingy. The Bible talks about he was stingy. He didn't want to give things away. You're walking with Jesus, you know, who's doing all these incredible miracles, and you're thinking about, you know, stinginess kind of a thing. And so no, Satan didn't walk in and be like, who am I going to use and like in, you know, possess them, because Satan doesn't have the ability to do that. He didn't have the power to do that. Well, but it was by allowance. You know, Satan couldn't enter into any of us unless we allowed it. Same thing is true for all people, right? Because the Bible says he's seeking whom he, what's the next word? May. Who, and may means permission. Remember when you were in grade school and your teacher would say, you would say, can I go to the bathroom? And what would she do? I don't know, can you? Because can means able. Are you able? And then what would we have to say? May I? So when the Bible says that Satan roams around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he has to have permission. Has to have an open door. Make sense? All right. So now we're going to go into the next section, which is talking about the miracles that Jesus did. We talked about these when we went through his chronological order. When the very first miracle that Jesus did was what? Water to wine. And the Bible calls this the beginning of miracles. So this means that any non-biblical accounts of earlier miracles are what? They're fictitious. People are always trying to add to and pull out from the Bible. So the Bible says this was the beginning of miracles. So like people say that Jesus healed animals when he was a kid or something like that. That's not accurate. That's fake and false and just the opinions and ideas of man. So the Bible says it's the beginning of miracles, and we see this in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So what does that mean? It's the beginning of miracles. Well, this is the beginning of Jesus' miracles. Yeah, Jesus. Not the beginning of all miracles, because there's like tons of miracles in the Word. We have the Red Sea parting. We have, you know, all that kind of stuff. So this is the beginning of Jesus' miracles. So after his first miracle, Jesus and his family went to Capernaum. They stayed there for a short time. Then we see that Jesus goes to Jerusalem for Passover. This was the first Passover that Jesus attended as the Christ, who is the anointed one. And this is about 6 months into Jesus' ministry. And the Passover is around the 1st of April, around the 1st of April. And then if you study Jewish culture, what is the Passover, the Feast of the Passover? Anybody know what that is? Yes, it comes from the Old Testament. We know when the angel of death went over the children of Israel's homes, what they say, put the blood of the lamb, the unspotted lamb, over the door, and that it will pass over. And so it's the celebration of that. And then we go into where Jesus cleansed the temple. It's one of my, let's look there in John chapter 2, verse number 15 and 17. And let's just study this out a little bit. So let's start in verse number 13. It says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for your house has eaten me up. And so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And so when we see this, and we see that Jesus is cleansing the temple out, what does this tell me about the character and who Jesus is? What does this tell me about him? He's bold. He's strong. He's not a softy. He's not like a lot of the pictures that people show about Jesus where he's, you know, 90-pound weakling and can't do anything. You know, because think about it. All these people are in the temple. This is the Passover. All the Jews came to this place. It's huge. You had to come. They come. These people, it's how they make their money. They've got all these animals in here, and they've been doing it for years. And here comes Jesus, and he's like, oh, no, you're not going to do that anymore. So get a picture of that in your mind, and it really shows you maybe – when you read these things, you want to get the fullness of it. You want to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me the fullness of it. Let me see this whole picture. And so we're thinking we've got oxen. How big is an ox? It's pretty big, Right? He's got all these people in here, and again, it's how they make their money. And what happens when you mess with people with how they make their money? They get nasty. They get pretty mean. But here Jesus is in the Bible, he says, and when he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And then he pours out the changers' money and overturns the table. That's a pretty bold situation we got going on there, right? And then he says, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Or what does your translation say? Some translations say a den of thieves. Don't make it that. So when we see this, we see that he is showing his authority in who he is, right? He's showing his boldness. He's showing his power. And how many can see that he was probably a little ticked off? And so that shows me that I can be a little ticked off. I can be pretty ticked off when something is an injustice. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. And so a lot of times people want Christians to just be like, oh, we're Christians. We can't stand up and do anything about what is wrong. But Jesus shows us here by example that we can, right? And so we can see a lot just in this small portion of scripture of what Jesus does and who he is, which I think that's really good. And so now, where is the temple? Who's the temple of God now? We are. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he drove things out of the temple that don't belong, do you think that the power of Jesus still does that? It's a good way to look at sickness. Sickness doesn't belong in my body. And get a picture of Jesus. You know, the power of Jesus taking that cord and driving out sickness out of your body, driving out lack of confidence out of your body, driving things that just don't belong. If it doesn't belong in the temple, Jesus will still drive it out, right? And he has the power to do it. He has the power to do it. And so when we see that, we see Jesus cleansing the temple, we can see that he really was showing who he was, right? And then he tells them, we're going to tear this thing down and he's going to build it up. He's going to raise it up in 3 days. So again, imagine how wild that must have been for the people to hear that. Because what he's saying is true, but it is completely different from anything they'd ever heard before. He said, I'm going to tear this place down. I'm going to raise the temple of God back up. But he wasn't talking about a natural building. He's talking about the in 3 days that he's going to die, and in 3 days later, he'll be raised up. And so he's totally changing everything that people think and believe. And the guy's like, it took us 46 years to build this. You're going to do it in 3 days? But then when Jesus rose from the dead, that the Bible says the disciples remembered that. They remembered it. And so things probably started clicking like, oh yeah, okay, I get it now. Right? So then we see the next thing is his visit to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews, and he is a member of the Sanhedrin, which is very important because he's not just anybody. So in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, we're not going to read the whole thing. And this is really one of the best descriptions of the new birth. The new birth. We find it here. When this is when Nicodemus says, how can this be? And he says to him, how can these things be? And verse number 10 says, and Jesus said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? He said, most assuredly, again, remember Jesus, you hear Jesus say these kinds of words a lot because what he is saying is so different from anything they've ever heard. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here we go. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse number 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so when we see this, and he's talking to Nicodemus, and we see that Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a teacher of Israel. He knows what he's talking about, right? And then we see over in John chapter 7, flip over there real quick. Let's follow him a little bit. We see that he defends Jesus. It says, Nicodemus, verse number 50, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, remember? So we just read where he came to him by night, and he was like, how can this be? Jesus tells him the whole truth of being born again in a new life. And then he says, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he was doing? And then, of course, they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house. And so we see Nicodemus here. He's defending Jesus. And then turn over to John chapter 19. Let's follow him a little bit more. Let's see what happened after he met Jesus at night and said, how can this be? Will a man enter back into his mother's womb to be born again? And Jesus explained to him, and that's John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he told him. And then we see him again in John chapter 19 in verse number 39. And he says, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So we see that Nicodemus was at Jesus's burial as well. And so that encounter that he had with him was pretty powerful, because Nicodemus was, he stood up for Jesus at a very crucial time. And he also was at his burial. And so this changed Nicodemus's life forever, right? So then we see that Jesus's disciples are baptized in the Jordan. And then we see that Jesus leaves Judea and travels through Samaria towards Galilee. And this is when we get to the story of the woman at the well. And when we read this, turn over to John chapter 4. What was so interesting? What was one of the most interesting things about Jesus and the woman at the well? How many know the story? Raise your hand, you know the story. What are some of the very, very interesting points that we learn from this? Like the fuller picture. Right? What about it? The Jews and the Samaritans, what? They did not mingle. They did not talk. A lot of racism. A lot of racism. Okay. What are some other things? He's prophesying. Yeah. What are some other things? What's one of the biggest things? Think of the culture. Remember, whenever we read, we want to think it's a woman. And then Jesus tells that woman, and then what does that woman do? She goes and evangelizes the city. And so this is an important thing. Remember, you got to think of the culture. You got to think of what's happening, and we want to get the full picture. And so Jesus uses a woman, and Jesus actually used women in his ministry quite a bit. Quite a bit. For those who say that women should not be in ministry, this would be a good place to take them. Because Jesus could have picked anybody, right? And everything Jesus did, you have to remember, is intentional. It's intentional. Jesus didn't do anything by, you know, oh, it just happened to be. It was divinely orchestrated. And so we see that Jesus ministers to the woman at the well in John 4, 3 through 42. And some important things that we see there, the Jews and the Samaritans were rivals. They were very, they were racist against one another. They did not see themselves as equals or as partners in any way. And we also see, let's look here, that Jesus reveals who he is. Because a woman of Samaria, verse number 7 in chapter 4, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And then what does the woman say? "Sir, give me this water." And Jesus said to her, now this I love this story because you can kind of see the personality of Jesus. Because he has a personality as well. And he said to her, "Go call your husband." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. Is that you spoke truly?" And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I always think that's funny. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ.'" So this shows she knows he's coming. "When he comes, he will tell us these things." Verse number 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I who speak to you am he. And so, what's something else that we see? Look a little further into the story. What's something else we see about the significance of who Jesus picked? Let's do this one, then we'll take our break. Yep. Because she's the only one there. And usually all the women would go together. That's cultural. When you learn the culture, you learn more of the story. That's why that's important. And so we see that she's there by herself, which is unusual. Usually, just like whenever you go somewhere, what do women do when they all go to when they go to the bathroom? They all go to the bathroom, right? Not all women. So you always have some in the crowd that are like, "Not me." You know, good for you. But normally, women do things in groups, right? So here this woman is, she's by herself, she's had five husbands, and now the person she's with is not her husband. What does that tell me about Jesus? He can use anybody, right? And what else does that tell me? That no matter what your past is, when you hear from God, obey God, people will listen. Right? People will listen. Because what happens next? Do you think everybody was listening to her beforehand? Probably not. But she had an encounter with Jesus. She believed him. She listened, and her life was changed. And that tells me a lot about Jesus. It gives me a lot of comfort, right? That I don't have to be perfect. We can see that from the people that he picked. But this particular story, it says, the woman then left her water pot, verse number 28, left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And so we see a couple of things here that are important to look at. Verse number 27. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled. They marveled. Somebody look up what the word marveled means. It's only one time where the Bible says that Jesus marveled. Anybody know where that was? With the centurion. And now his disciples are marveling at what Jesus is doing. What does the word marveled mean? Astonishment. Astonishment. See, you and I are very familiar with this portion of scripture. But we can never let the significance of it be lost on us when it says, and at that point, his disciples came and they, read the definition again, that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So they didn't say anything. And then the woman, so we see what a big deal it is that he's talking to this woman. And then we see in verse number 28, then the woman left her water pot, which is very important, went her way into the city and said to the men. That's a very significant point. Because women, well, that wasn't necessarily the role, but in some ways you could look where Jesus released her into that role. Right? And it said then, the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. So did the men listen to her. So something obviously happened, right? And so we could use this portion of scripture and we could say, you know what? I've messed up 5 times before. I'm trying again and I'm not even doing it God's way. But God spoke to me, and I'm gonna do what God tells me to do, and I can expect to be released into a ministry. That's pretty good, right? So God can use anybody. Never discount other people because of their past, and never let anyone discount you because of their past. We can see that very clearly through the life and teaching of Christ. Right? All right, let's take our break. At the end of tonight's class, I wanted to do like a little review to help. And then I'm going to prepare everyone because your next class is your first. You ready? Rachel, you're sitting down. That's good. Your first research paper. Yay! I love research papers. Huh? You know what? I wrote it down so I can tell you. No. You say that. 1,000 words is a lot. That was 300. It was 300 pages. It took me 3 years to do that thing. Yeah. All right, here we go. You ready? This is for next class. Pick an event from the life and teachings of Christ, example, a miracle. Research this topic using the course material, your textbook, and optional other published works. Write a 6-page paper expressing what you have learned and how these truths have impacted your life. For complete, but you need to look at your handbook that says research paper guidelines, because you have to follow those guidelines. Yeah, it's not too bad, and it's not like, it's a lot of like what you learn, so it's personal, so it doesn't have to be, it's not as hard to write. So it's a good starter page. It's a good starter research paper. I like the way they did that. Okay, we got to cover a couple of things here. We got to cover John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you guys should be good. All right, ready? Who's John the Baptist? Good job. Aren't you guys smarties? Anybody know who his parents were, what their names were? Elizabeth and Zacharias? That's how you pronounce it, I'm pretty sure. So the angel's announcement of John's birth broke 400 years of silence. We see that in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 15. We don't know. Nobody said. It was silent. So Zacharias and Elizabeth are John's parents. The Bible tells us that they were righteous before God. Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary. And so that makes John and Jesus were cousins. Does anybody know how much older John the Baptist was than Jesus? 6 months? He was 6 months older than Jesus? And what happened to John the Baptist's father before he was born? He was struck. He couldn't talk. What did you say? So he said, "Yeah." He is struck dumb before the angel Gabriel. Does anybody know why? So then we see that Mary visits Elizabeth. We see that in Luke chapter 1. A lot of John the Baptist's life is covered extensively in Luke. John is filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. From the womb. We see that in Luke chapter 1, verses 15 and 41. Before that, after Jesus leaves, he says, it's better for you that I go, because when I go, the Father will send the Holy Spirit, right? But before that, the Holy Spirit was still here, because we see that all the way in the book of Genesis, right? So the Spirit was hovering over the earth, so we see that. And we see all through the Old Testament that whenever the Holy Spirit would anoint, he would always anoint upon someone for a task. For a season, for something God had for them to do. He never dwelt. He never dwelt in them until Jesus said the Comforter will come, other than John the Baptist and Jesus. Only two. And we see that is in the book of Acts. And so he's not selective. He was, I guess you could say he was, or I guess you could say that. But in the book of Acts, we see that the Holy Ghost is for everyone. And that everyone can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Plus, when we get born again, we're made brand new by the Spirit. Right? Did I answer that question? All these questions tonight, you guys got my brain going. And I haven't even been home today. All right, here we go. So, would the answer to this question be true or false? John the Baptist was born to an elderly priest and his wife. Very good. So then we see in Luke chapter 1 as well, we see that Elizabeth and Mary, their prophecy. Then we see the birth of John the Baptist and Zacharias' prophecy where he is able to speak. And then we see where he is called the voice of one crying in the wilderness in Matthew 3. And that is prophesied, that is spoken in Isaiah and Malachi that he is the one. So we see John the Baptist is being spoken about, that he would be the one who announces the coming of the Messiah. Right? And so John preached repentance, and he also confronted hypocrisy. John preached repentance, and he also confronted hypocrisy. He was a pretty strong character. We see that by the way he dressed, by the way people talked about him, by his boldness. And again, remember, here John the Baptist is saying and preaching something that is completely different than anybody has ever heard before. I mean, just the boldness of these guys is pretty amazing. But that's why he had to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, right? Now, many people believe that John may have been influenced by the Essenes. And that is an ascetic sect of Jews, and they were tired of worldly priesthood. And the reason that people think that is because they dwelt in the desert. They dwelt in the desert. And John the Baptist turned his back on temple priesthood. So he was obviously called of God, used by God, had a very strong anointing on him, but he didn't go the traditional route and become a priest in the temple like we would see other people do. There was a group of Jews that pulled away. They weren't into the big robes and the big, you know, pomp and circumstance of all of it. And they dwelt in the desert. They were called Essenes. Does your book talk about that? I forget. And so many people believe that he was part of that. But that's not proven. They practiced communal living, opposed others, and they did not sacrifice or visit the temple. So they're really pretty out there. They're pretty out there. But interestingly, and this is probably in your book, the Essenes numbered, they say, about 4,000 people, and they are responsible for the Dead Sea Scrolls. So when we talk about Jesus' Judean ministry, that is called the Year of Obscurity. I know that's in your book. And when we talk about his Galilean ministry, what is it called? Anybody know? It's his Year of Popularity. Because that's when people really started to know him. He traveled a lot more. The multitudes were listening to him. And so this is called the Year of Popularity. So Jesus' Galilean ministry is marked with many miracles. This is when he's doing a lot of teaching. He is confronting people for their unbelief, and he's performing a lot of miracles. When Jesus returns to Capernaum, this is what is called his ministry headquarters. we see that he healed a man, a demonic man, in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And so his fame began to spread throughout Galilee. And that same day, he also healed Peter's mother-in-law. And as soon as the sun went down and the Sabbath was over, guess what happens? That's in Mark 1:32. That's when the Sabbath ends and the multitudes came and he healed all of them. So you can see again how people are so bound by tradition, bound by the culture, bound by the law, that even though this guy is healing people, it's the Sabbath, you can't go. But as soon as the Sabbath was over, what happened? Multitudes came. How many people is a multitude according to most scholars? What'd you say? 1,000? Most scholars believe it's 5,000, but again, then you hear another person say it's 1,000, but all believe it's over 1,000. Everybody believes it's over 1,000. Scholars and smart people like that. And so when you think about that, when it says multitudes, you're talking several thousand people. That's pretty amazing. That's why this is called his ministry of popularity, right? Women and children. Yeah, they only counted men. Insert eye roll. Yeah, that is a true statement, Joe. They did not count women and they did not count children. Only men. So, and we know that Jesus healed a lot of children. We know that he healed a lot of women. He healed everybody. The Bible says he healed every manner of sickness and every manner of disease. I think that's probably also why sometimes the miracles in the Bible, because a lot of them are not listed individually, but the ones who are, we have Peter's mother-in-law, who's a female. We have Jairus' daughter, who's a female. And we have the woman with the issue of blood, who is a woman. See? That's very interesting. Don't you think that's interesting when you think about it? So this is also when the Sermon on the Mount comes. What is the Sermon on the Mount? Anybody know? What's it called? Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And we are not going to go through all the Beatitudes. I know. Let me make sure we don't have to. I want you guys to do well on this test. I didn't make this test. All right, I'm going to tell you the answer to this question. John may have been raised by the Essenes because, A, his parents being elderly may have died, leaving John. See, I don't like things that are a lot of mayhaves. His parents being elderly may have died, leaving John as an orphan, and the Essenes often took in orphans to raise. B, he did not like the priesthood, and neither did the Essenes. C, he never thought he could fit in with the Jerusalem crowd. Or D, he enjoyed the desert lifestyle. B? So I would say B too. You know what the answer is? A. See, it's all those mayhaves. That's why. I know. They may have died and they may have done this and they may have done that. I don't like these kind of tests. That's why whenever we have permission to do our own tests, I always do my own tests. Because I do not care for these tests. But praise the Lord, I'm very submitted to it on the tape. I'm very submitted. Submission is not agreement. Oh, darn, I am on. All right. Okay, let's keep going. All right, it's all to be added. Okay, let's go over it. Let's just, we got 10 minutes. Who wants to do a little review for your test? Turn my microphone off.